Good afternoon, everyone. Happy sunny Sabbath. It's turning out to be a very pretty day. I woke up this morning by thunder, which was also very pretty. I appreciated that. I like thunder, so it was kind of nice. This is the weekend that most of the world is celebrating as their most solemn of all the days that they keep, Sunday being Easter. Just a side note, I just happened to read this morning that our president also proclaimed Sunday as National Transgender Day of Visibility. So what respect they do have for God is being taken away, eaten away at, from the top down, it seems like, which is very sad and very, very hard to read something like that. But, you know, knowing that Sunday they are celebrating Easter, which we know is not the day Christ was resurrected, they have that wrong. Friday, which they call Good Friday, all they had to do was count back 3 days and three nights, and they could have given a little bit of validity to that day, but they missed that one as well. It's like they didn't even try on that one. But we are actually right now, as Mr. Hemsley said, just 3 weeks away from Passover, a very solemn service that we will be taking part of. So today I'd like to go back and I'd like to focus on the last days of Christ's life before the crucifixion. We'll start about 1 week out and work our way to the Passover service that he observed with his disciples that year. And then we'll stop there and I'll pick up for the next sermon I'll have in a couple of weeks. We'll pick up the crucifixion through the resurrection. As we go through these days and the events that took place, we're going to pay attention to the mindset of those who were involved at the time, because they're all very different. First of all, there's Jesus Christ, who fully understood the times and knew what was going to happen and knew what was, you know, coming up that he was going to be partaking of and why, and yet we're told he was glad to be able to do it for us. But he also knew at this time his physical life would be ending, and it was going to be a painful ending. We have the disciples who recognized that they were part of something big, something new, something that, as many have said, were turning the world upside down. What they didn't realize is that their world was about to be turned upside down. Things were about to be changed quite drastically for them. Then there were the multitudes of people who recognized that Jesus Christ was doing something great, that he was healing people that otherwise could not be healed, that he was giving hope to a hopeless world. And then there were those who were in charge at the time, the so-called religious leaders, who felt threatened by Jesus Christ, threatened by the work that he was able to do. So we're going to go through and look at the events that took place, and I think I've done some research on this. I think I have most everything on the right day. But we're going to look at the events that took place leading up to Passover on AD 31. We're going to start Wednesday, Nisan 7. We'll start in the book of John, chapter 12 and verse 1. So if you'll turn over in the book of John to chapter 12. Again, this is a good time for us to be focusing on the life that Christ lived while he was on earth, and this week just prior to the crucifixion is a really good one to focus in on. John 12, verse 1, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. So here's Mary doing an act of love for Christ. She showed her a love and appreciation to Christ by using this very expensive oil to anoint his feet. Mary was very appreciative for the work that Jesus had done. Jesus had raised her brother from the dead. Now, this could have been, you know, in the society back then, it was very important that you were somehow related to or entangled with a man in your life, if you were a woman. So this probably was bigger for her than we could imagine. Of course, there's the love part. It was her brother, and she loved him very much. But this would have been a miracle that really probably made her life a lot easier than it would have been with her brother gone. So she was showing her love for Jesus Christ by performing this anointing. Verse 4, but one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Well, now that's a good thought, isn't it? Judas Iscariot, thinking of the poor, learning from Jesus Christ, of course, because Christ took mind of the poor. He did much for the poor. He paid attention to the poor where others would not pay attention to him. The religious leaders of the day ignored them and their needs, but Christ was there with them and helped them. So this is, we could say, a good thought that Judas had. But if we read on, verse 6, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. This is where Judas Iscariot's mind was. We could have sold that and put it in a box, and I could have taken it, and we could have helped the poor. Judas's thoughts were not on the poor, but on himself. He was in this for his own gain. He watched this anointing and it bothered him, knowing how expensive that oil was, knowing that it could have been sold, it could have been given to him, he would have put it in a bag and used it for his own gain. Judas was a part of Jesus' entourage. He was with him. He would go with them. He was considered part of his group. But he was not a part of the work that Jesus was doing. He was in it for his own self. Verse 7, but Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. As we go through this, we'll see Christ, having a full understanding of what is happening, would give out hints. And sometimes it seems like very direct statements of what was going to happen, but the disciples just didn't quite get it at the time that he was saying it. But he was explaining to them, she is doing this for my burial. Christ knew he was not going to be with them in the physical form much longer. The next day, so Thursday, Jesus travels from Lazarus' house to Jerusalem. We'll drop down here, John 12, starting in verse 12. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. That is from Zechariah 9 and verse 9, if you want to put that in your notes. Verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things that were written about him, and they had done these things to him. So now we're going to go over to the book of Luke, and we're going to get a little bit more of the events that we just read about, a little more information on them. But I wanted to read down through verse 16, where we read that the disciples did not quite have the full understanding yet. They didn't really pick up on what was going on around them during these days. But the understanding came to them when Christ was glorified. When they received the Holy Spirit, they started coming to remembrance the events of things that had happened, the words that Jesus had said, and the words that they had read from the scriptures that pointed to all the things that were taking place. So they didn't have the understanding at this time, but they gained it later. Let's go back to, turn over to Luke 19. Luke 19, if you go back to verse 29, we see Christ instructing the disciples to go get the donkey that he would ride into Jerusalem on. So you can go back and read that later, the story of them going and finding this donkey and bringing it to him. We're going to pick up the story in verse 36. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. So we read, they spread out their clothes, they laid down palm leaves. The people began to do this because many commentaries speak of this practice as a way of honoring a king. It was showing great honor to a king. It was showing appreciation that this was your king. And this would be done sometimes for conquering kings. The people would come out, if they felt like they were going to be in a better place, they would come out and they would honor the king this way, being glad that he was going to conquer them, that he was going to replace what they had been living under all this time. So they were showing exceeding joy in Christ coming as a king. Verse 37, then as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had done. The multitude here, referred to as disciples, recognized that Jesus Christ was worthy of praise and came in the name of God. Now, we know there were many people who were not aware of who Christ was and was on the side of the religious leaders. But there were many who actually saw the miracles that were performed, who had maybe even on them or a loved one, who recognized Christ was someone pretty special, who recognized he was Lord. Verse 38. They're shouting out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now some of the Pharisees, verse 39, called out to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to calm down. We don't need them shouting all this at you." Pharisees didn't like this. They felt threatened that the people honored Christ this way. They didn't like this at all. They didn't want the people to shout praises at Jesus. But he answered them, verse 40, and said, "I tell you, if these people should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." That would have been a sight. Somebody was going to glorify Christ as he came into town. Christ knew it was time for this praise. His time in the flesh was about to be over. And his response was, "If I quiet them down, the stones themselves will start saying praise." So, as I stated, these multitudes were called disciples, and they recognized Christ as Lord. But others, just curious onlookers, did not recognize or acknowledge who Christ was. That's why we read what we read back here in Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 41. Luke 19, starting in verse 41, he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. Jesus Christ coming into Jerusalem started weeping over the city, saying, if you had known, even you especially in this day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. They were right there. They were there for everyone to see. But not everyone could see him. Some because they just flat out refused to see it. And now Christ says it's hidden. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children with you to the ground. They shall not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. So Christ began to weep over this city. He had great love for the city of Jerusalem, but they did not accept him as Savior, and he knew that this was going to lead to their destruction, and it pained him. Let's go on to the next day now, Friday, Nisan 9. We see Jesus returning to Jerusalem to go to the temple. We're told in Luke 21, verse 37, that Christ taught in the temple daily. He was always going to the temple to teach. We're going to pick up the story here in Mark 11, if you'll go over to the book of Mark. We go back and forth because different books have more information or less information about what's going on. So this one I want to read from the book of Mark, chapter 11. We'll be starting in verse 12. Now the next day when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. So he's coming into the city of Jerusalem again, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he could find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you again." And the disciples heard it. Now, this could be a little confusing because it wasn't time for figs. Why was Christ expecting figs to be on this tree? There's a great lesson in the cursing of this fig tree, and I don't have time to go into it today. I'll put together a sermon on it sometime later, and we'll go over it. There's a great lesson in this for us today. There was a great lesson for his disciples at that time and everyone around him, but there's a great lesson for us today as Christians as why Christ cursed this fig tree. So it's not just an interesting story, but a valuable lesson. But let's go ahead and continue where we were here in the book of Mark. We see that Christ proceeds to cleanse the temple. Starting in verse 15, Mark 11. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught them, saying, Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? Christ is saying, this is what this house is supposed to be, a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. They had taken over the house of God and turned it into a den of thieves. Christ is quoting from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 56 and verse 7, we read, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Jesus cleared out the temple from all those who shouldn't be in there. It was to be a place of worship, a house of prayer. Notice that God said the burnt offerings and sacrifices of his people would be accepted on his altar. But what do we find in Christ's time? It had been turned into what Christ called a den of thieves. It was almost like a bazaar, carnival type of atmosphere inside. It was designed to take advantage of the poor and those who traveled to worship at the temple. It was a money-making scheme. The burnt offerings and sacrifices of the people were not accepted. You couldn't just bring in your own offering. You had to buy an offering inside the temple. Yours just weren't good enough. You had to buy the proper coins to give, and I'm sure a greatly marked up rate. All this was done at the expense of the ones coming to worship God. Somebody along the lines looked at this and thought, we could make money off this, and they turned the house of God from a house of prayer to a den of thieves. And rightly so, Christ was angered enough to chase them all out. Let's read on what followed that over in the book of Mark. Mark 11, verse 18. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy them, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his teaching. So after he did this, then he went on with his teaching. Let's get a little bit more here on this story. Let's go over to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. What were these chief priests? What were they afraid of? Matthew 21, starting in verse 14. This is immediately cleansing of the temple. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw these wonderful things he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. They were angry. Let's look at the mindset of these individuals who are involved here. Hosanna is an expression of adoration, praise, or joy. Jesus is in the temple healing the blind and the lame who came to him. Do you think there wasn't joy and adoration inside the temple at that time? Again, these people probably couldn't help but to praise Jesus during this time. I'm sure they were doing it very loudly. They were expressing great joy and admiration to Jesus for all the work that he was doing. So what was the mindset of the scribes and the chief priests? When they saw, as it says, the wonderful things that Christ was doing many wonderful things. You'd think everyone would be happy that he's able to heal people. They were indignant. They couldn't stand it. They were perfectly fine with the charlatans and the thieves in the temple. They were perfectly fine with that. But Christ doing wonderful things, healing those who otherwise could not be healed, made them indignant. They wanted him out of there. They were angry. Again, they told Christ, make the people stop praising you. Verse 16. And he said to them, do you hear what these are saying? They said to him, do you hear what these people are saying? They're calling him out. These people are praying. They're shouting, Hosanna to you. Do you hear this? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read? Interesting way to start, isn't it? Yes, they should have read. They should have known the scriptures. Christ says, have you never read? Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Christ is calling them out for their lack of knowledge of the scripture and their lack of understanding of who he was. Verse 17, then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. So now we come to Saturday, Nisan 10. Christ and the disciples go back by the fig tree that was cursed by Christ the day before. So we're picking up the story here, Mark 11, starting in verse 20. Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Now Matthew 21, verse 19 says that immediately the tree began to wither away. And I can kind of picture that. You can imagine standing in front of this very large, very healthy tree full of leaves. And when Christ cursed it, leaves start curling. Maybe some of them even came off and started falling. But at this time, the next day as they come by, we're told that it was dried up from the roots. The death of the tree is complete, all the way down to the roots at this point. Verse 21, and Peter remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. They were astonished. This was such a large, healthy-looking tree the day before. Christ takes this time to give him a lesson in having faith and praying with faith. So Jesus answered him and said, have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe you will receive them, and you will have them. Christ then goes on to teach that forgiveness is an important part when coming before God. Verse 25, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. A very important lesson for us to keep in our minds as we come towards Passover. We need to be forgiving, just like we want God to forgive us. And we have done much more offenses against God than anyone has ever done against us. So we need to keep that mindset of forgiveness. Also on this day, there were some Jews in Jerusalem who were there to celebrate the feast, the Days of Unleavened Bread, who asked Philip if they could see Jesus. This is John 12, verse 20 through 27. And when told of the request, Jesus states his time has come to be glorified. Jesus then asked God the Father to glorify his name. That is the Father's name. John 12, dropping down to verse 28. John 12, starting in verse 28, we read, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Verse 29, therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. So they're trying to figure out some way to cover up where this voice is coming from. Some people said it's just thunder. That's kind of a bizarre stretch, but that's what some said. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Satan's going to be dethroned. His judgment has been passed. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. So again, another little hint. He says, I'm going to be lifted up. Again, those around him, including the disciples, did not fully understand what was going to take place in just a few days. John 12, verse 36, then tells us Christ departed and was hidden from the multitudes for the rest of the Sabbath. That takes us to Sunday, Nisan 11. On Sunday, the chief priests, scribes, and elders for the final time confront and challenge Jesus' authority. You know, they did this his whole life. They were constantly trying to trick him up in one way or another. The confrontation is covered in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and lasts from morning to about late afternoon. Now, we're not going to read all these challenges. We're just going to read a small part of them. We'll start out here. We'll read Mark 11, starting in verse 27. Then they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him. And they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority to do these things?" So they want to know, who's given you authority to do all the stuff you're doing? I find it kind of interesting that they can see all the stuff that he's doing. They can see these great miracles, but they're just like, who's given you the authority to do this? Why are you allowed to do this kind of stuff? Verse 29, but Jesus answered them and said, "I also will ask you one question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things." Now, Christ had, of course, explained many times by what authority he was doing these things. But Christ asked them, verse 30, "The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me." Verse 31, and they reasoned among themselves. So they got together in their little group, and they start talking amongst themselves. They're reasoning among themselves, and they say, "If we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people will all, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed." So they answered and said to Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." They couldn't answer Christ. One thing to note about the religious leaders of Christ's time is that they really feared the people. They acted out of fear constantly. They were so worried about losing their position, about being removed and not being the person in authority, that they couldn't even answer Christ at this time, because what their heart was telling them, they knew the people would revolt against them. So they had great fear of the people, and that is pretty much how they lived their lives, was in fear. So you can read this going on, and you'll see these groups, they split up, and one group comes and they try to trick him, and then another group, they're resting up and they're watching, and then they come in and they try to trick him, and Christ shuts them down every time. But this was pretty much an all-day event, these people trying to trick Christ. The chief priests, scribes, elders, and the others, the great Sanhedrin, who hated him, decided to meet at the palace of Caiaphas, the high priest. They meet to discuss how to have Jesus killed by trickery. So at this point, they're like, we just have to end this. We've got to kill him. These are the religious leaders of the day getting together to decide, how can we, by trickery, have Jesus killed? Matthew 26, starting in verse 1. Matthew 26, verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, who was also called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill them. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." So they had a deadline. They needed to either do it prior to the feast, or they were going to have to wait till after the feast. And as I said, they feared the people so much, they thought this needed to be taken care of very quickly. Reading on, beginning in verse 6, we see that Christ was eating. A woman comes in and anoints his head with very expensive ointment. This is not the same one we read of earlier. Before was his feet. This is his head, again, using very expensive oil. This time, more of the disciples criticized the woman for buying such costly ointment instead of using the money to help the poor. Now, I wonder, why was it more of the disciples this time? Why did more of them decide, this isn't right, we could be using that money? My personal theory, which is my personal theory, is that Judas had worked on them. Judas had probably been looking at all this stuff where money was missed and started passing word, you know, this money could be you. If we had that, you know, he works for the poor. Think what we could do for the poor people. So this is just my personal theory as to why more disciples at this time spoke out about this costly oil being used. However, Christ tells the disciples they're being overly critical. And then he talks about the woman doing an important work and actually anointing him again for his burial. So that was at the end of Sunday. The next day, Monday, Judas sets out to betray Christ to the chief priest. Here in Matthew 26, we're going to start in verse 14. Matthew 26, verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" So they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time on, he sought opportunity to betray Christ. Luke chapter 22 tells us that Satan entered into Judas. You know, Judas had these thoughts along the way of getting money, but now he had this even bigger scheme to get even more money. And the chief priests were glad at the opportunity to have Jesus Christ betrayed by one of his own. Tuesday, the disciples began preparation for the Passover. Matthew 26, starting in verse 17. Matthew 26, starting in verse 17. Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city, a certain man, and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover." So this brings us to Wednesday, which is actually Sunset Tuesday, which is the start of the next day. So Wednesday, Nisan 14, Jesus Christ ate the Passover meal with his disciples and instituted the new covenant symbols, beginning with the washing of their feet. John 13, starting in verse 1. John 13, starting in verse 1. This is at the Passover. "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world, the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he had been girded." An attitude of service. When Jesus Christ knows he is hours away from going through a very painful crucifixion, plus all the stuff that led up to that, where he was going to be scourged and he was going to be spat upon and all the things to degrade him, he had an attitude of service for his disciples and for the world and for us, knowing that this was for all of us. This was Jesus' heart. Now, I'm not going to read on through the whole thing for the sake of time, but you know, the disciples started arguing, "You can't do this. You? No, you can't do this." They still didn't have the understanding yet. But it came to them. And it meant very much to them once the knowledge was given to them. Jesus then instituted the bread and the wine. Matthew 26, starting in verse 26. Turn back to the book of Matthew. We'll be reading chapter 26, verse 26, starting. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." They then finished the service with a hymn, as we do during our Passover service. Matthew 26, verse 30, we read that. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, sometimes my mind goes in some weird places. I just wonder what kind of a singing voice Christ had. Just out of curiosity, I bet it was beautiful. And I bet it was very enjoyable to hear him sing this hymn of praise to God following this Passover service. So this is a good place for us to stop now. And I will pick this up at this point with my next sermon. But these events that we covered today have been misrepresented, assigned to the wrong day, overlooked, and even to this day by the vast majority of people completely misunderstood. But we have, through God's grace, His Holy Spirit, His love, we have had our eyes opened to these events, to things that have taken place, to what they mean to Jesus, to what they mean to those who were with Jesus, and what they mean to us today personally, each and every one of us. Satan's done a good job of blinding and confusing the world about the importance of the work and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Tomorrow is listed as the most solemn Christian festival, and they're going to spend the day looking for colored eggs and playing with bunnies. It's totally blinded from them. But that's God's will for now. And we know the time's coming. They too will have this understanding. And will be able to really celebrate what Christ did. So as we approach Passover and the days of unleavened bread, it would be good to contemplate all the events that took place, especially just prior to Passover. And I would encourage you to go back, reread some of these, go back and forth between the books and get the full story of what Christ was doing. Think about the mindset that Christ had at this time. Think about the mindset of the disciples, of those who loved him, of those who hated him. It's very interesting to look at it from the standpoint of what was everybody thinking and who understood what and what meant what to who. Especially having the ability to look back on this story with the understanding of what Christ was doing. So I encourage you to go through it and study it as we begin to prepare for the upcoming Passover. It, of course, as was mentioned, is time for us to start thinking about our homes and our cars and our attitudes. What do we need to change? What do we need to clean? What do we need to do to prepare for the upcoming holy days, including the forgiveness that Christ spoke about that we need to have in our lives towards everybody. And have that faith that what was done for all and is truly something that we need to celebrate.